Good morning. It gives me so much joy to be with all of you all, to be worshiping our Creator. I just love you guys, and you make me smile. So thank you for being here today. Please grab your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to continue our journey going through here. I am calling this morning's message, Help with Holiness. Help with Holiness. Let me explain that a little bit. Last week, we went over these verses that talk about how God wants us to be holy. The Bible says, He says, I am holy, you be holy. And I believe that God wants to just help us love the idea of becoming holy, to embrace it. Remember, it's a beautiful path. It's like that verse in the Old Testament that says the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter until the full day. And our becoming holy, our holiness, will help us to thrive in a foreign land. So contrary to our current day culture, let's you and I cultivate just a real desire, a real hunger, a real love for the idea of holiness. And the verses that we're going to go over this morning, I believe, help us with this. They give us some motivation toward this. And they give us some ideas about how to get there, about how to grow more holy personally in our own lives. So let's read our verses together, then we'll pray and dive in. This morning we're going through verses 17 through 20 of 1 Peter chapter 1. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word, the Bible, your love letter to us. And Lord, we just treasure it, and we come into your presence this morning, Lord, just asking for your guidance. Lord, would you give us clear understanding of these things? Would you just allow them to sink so deeply inside of us that they change who we are, Lord? I pray in very real ways that you'll set each of us on a new course today to grow even more deeply in this area of holiness, of walking with you, Lord, and just letting you have every bit of us, Lord, not keeping back any part, but just giving you every single piece of us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so going back to verse 17, let's read that one more time. Of course, we're challenged. You shall be holy, for I am holy, in the verse before. Here's verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. So conduct yourselves in fear. Now, the Greek word there is actually phobos. So that should sound familiar to you. We get our word phobia from it. You can have a phobia of heights or loud noises or all these different things. That is the actual Greek word, and it literally means fear. Here it is used in another verse. This is John 7:13. It says, no one was speaking openly about him. They weren't talking openly about Jesus. For fear, phobos, of the Jews. So they were afraid of the Jewish leadership, that they would put them out of the synagogue or do some other crazy thing to them. So because of that fear, they were not speaking openly about Jesus. It's the same word. So we're told here, literally, to have some fear. Now, it's fascinating. If you look over at 1 John, okay, just go a couple of books later. 1 John chapter 4. 1 and 2 Peter, and then you get to John. Here's the other side of the coin. This is 1 John 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love. Same word, phobos. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. And get this, the one who fears is not perfected in love. Wow. So which one is it? You know, do I fear? Do I not fear? Is this a contradiction in the Bible? Here's a good question. If there's fear involved in my life, can I actually be thriving? I think it's an important enough question that we're going to take most of our morning looking at it together today. Because I've come to the conclusion, brothers and sisters, that yes, it can be. That there is a kind of fear that we need in our lives. So we're going to look at both sides of the coin together today. So let's start with the side we as Christians, I think, are probably most familiar with. And that is three ways that, as a Christian, you should have no fear. Okay, number one, there is no longer any fear of God's punishment or retribution. Jesus carried that burden for you and me. Hallelujah. If you want to write these verses down, I'm just going to read a couple of them to you. This is Hebrews 10:14. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." So what the Old Testament law couldn't do, Jesus, by shedding his blood, giving that perfect sacrifice, this verse says, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Okay, you've been washed as white as snow, cleansed forever, for all of eternity, for all time. Here's another verse. This is 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." Okay, so he's challenging us. I don't want you to sin. It's so fun how John calls us his little children, right? I'm writing these things to you so you may not sin. But, he says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Okay, an advocate is someone who stands up in your defense. You know, when someone's accusing you, they stand up and they defend you. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only. Now, the word propitiation, big word, right? It literally means satisfaction. Jesus is the satisfaction for your sins. Let's say that, you know, you really cheated someone. You did something terrible. You swindled them. And then later you are very sorry for it. You're very repentant of it. So you go back to them and you say, "I am so sorry. Please forgive me. That was terrible, terribly wrong of me. Listen, I will pay you double." And so let's say that this guy is forgiving and he's merciful. And he says, "Okay, good enough. I forgive you, and yes, I'll accept double because you swindled me. But I'm satisfied." That's what this verse is saying that Jesus has done for you. God is satisfied with the payment that he has made for our sins. So as a genuine Christian, you are forgiven completely. Okay? There is no longer any fear of God's punishment. You are eternally forgiven. Number two, there should no longer be any fear of death. Now, I know that this one can be hard for us as human beings to wrap our hands around, because death seems like a fearful thing. So I want you to read this for yourself, if you would turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Okay, just back a couple of books. Hebrews, James, and then 1 Peter. So Hebrews chapter 2, and look at verse 14 with me. It says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, okay, that would be us, we're made of flesh and blood, so we can die, we can, you know, by whatever crazy way, bleed out, whatever, we can die. Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. So this is talking about Jesus. He laid aside his glory and he took on flesh and blood just like you and me. Miraculously, he became a man, someone who could die. So he also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So he's saying Jesus overcame death. And get verse 15. And might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Okay, this is humanity. I don't know if funerals you've been to when someone didn't know the Lord. And most of the people there don't know the Lord. But it's a sad occasion. It's a tough occasion. The fear of death is a real thing. These verses are saying, you don't have to fear it. You've been set free from it. 100%. As a matter of fact, according to the Bible, every genuine Christian is going to walk right out of this life, right into the next one, and not a hair of your head will be damaged. There are so many incredible stories out there about this. We actually had this guy come here. I don't know if you all remember Jim Elliott and those guys who traveled to Ecuador, and those seven missionaries lost their lives. Well, later, after some of the wives went back, and most of that tribe became Christians, some of those men who actually witnessed it came back to the United States. They were hilarious to listen to them. But anyhow, they said, one of them who came here said, we watched those men, how do you put it, cross the Great Divide or cross the Great River or something like that. He believed they literally saw them going into eternity. Bible says you'll walk right out of this life into the next one. I'll never forget the story Jay told me about his father-in-law. It's such an incredible picture of this. So Chet has been sick for a while. Actually, it happened pretty quickly, but it's been a little while now, and he's just lost all of his strength. He's lying in bed. They know it's close. They're about to lose him. He can barely even lift up his arms. He just can't do anything, can't hardly even speak to them. And Jay said, all of a sudden, he gets this huge smile, and he puts his hands up, and he sits right up in bed, and he's gone. What a picture! And this is the picture that we're given in the Bible. You, my dear friends, and I, every genuine Christian will walk right out of this life into eternity. You should have no fear of death. Number three, there's no longer any fear of God's rejection. No longer any fear of God's rejection. You may be thinking, listen, I've been a Christian for a long time. I have messed up. I have backslidden. I have had trouble. God is going to get tired of me. Yeah, maybe he'll stick me in some far off corner of heaven somewhere and never talk to me. It's not true. It is not true. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. I want you to read this one for yourself as well. I'm actually going to read a little bit of a longer passage here because I do not think I can say this as well as this chapter does. And I hope you're familiar with this chapter because it is a very important one. But you should have no fear of God's rejection. Romans chapter 8, I will make one or two brief comments, I think, hopefully as the Lord leads. But start with me in verse 31. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. So that's a quote for the Old Testament. Obviously, some of them were losing their lives for their faith. But let's look at what verse 37 says. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. We don't just win. We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. No fear of God's rejection, dear friends. He has done everything necessary. He has wrapped you with his robe of righteousness. He loves you passionately. You are the apple of his eye. Anyone who tries to touch you is touching the apple of God's eye. So you should have no fear of God's punishment. You are eternally forgiven. You should have no fear of death. You are eternally alive, an eternal being. You should have no fear of God's rejection. You are eternally loved. Gotta love that one. So if we're eternally forgiven, alive, and loved, what in the world is this recommended fear that 1 Peter is talking about? Let's go back there. The other side of the coin is this. Christians, I believe there are two ways that you should always fear. Number one, the first way, we should fear God and stand in awe of his commandments, lest we sin and bring fresh guilt on ourselves and grieve the Holy Spirit. Hey, this is Ephesians 4:30. I'll just read you the verse. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve God. He hates sin. Sin cannot be in his presence. And yet, incredibly, the Bible says he lives inside of us. That is how purified you have become. God lives inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. So everything that you do, everything that you watch on TV, everything that you listen to, Every joke that you laugh at, every comment that you make, He is with you. He is with you. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't make Him sad, is what that verse is saying. If you and I keep on sinning, you know, before we became Christians, we had certain habits, certain things in our lives. If we don't change, if we just let those things keep rolling along with us, friends, we're not thriving. Those things bring shame and pain and earthly consequences. Yes, you're forgiven, eternally forgiven, but they bring damage to your spiritual life. They bring damage to your relationship with the Lord, and they bring earthly consequences. That's what sin does. Depending on the degree of the sin, the consequences are different. So we don't want to grieve God. This is huge. This is Proverbs 28:14. Love this verse. It's another great one to memorize and meditate on. It says, "How blessed is the man who fears always. But he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." The idea behind that verse is if I fear God and His commandments every day of my life, I'll stay far away from them. But if I harden my heart to those commandments, then I'm going to get myself into trouble. I'm going to fall into calamity. So I like that verse because there's two benefits to this kind of fear. Okay? There's this healthy fear brings two benefits. One is we'll be kept from the world's calamity, and two is we'll be blessed. How blessed is the man who fears always. So let's just talk about those. I have a couple of quotes here for you about those two benefits of that kind of fear. Okay? First of all, that kind of fear keeps us from calamity. Keeps us from sin, from calamity. You might remember Charles Spurgeon. Okay, he was a very famous preacher from way back in the day. Here's something he said about that. He said, "What settings are you in when you fall?" Okay, by fall, he means sin. What settings are you in when you fall? Avoid them. What props do you have that support your sin? Eliminate them. What people are you usually with? Avoid them. There are two equally damning lies Satan wants us to believe. One, just once won't hurt. And two, now that you've ruined your life, you're beyond God's use. You might as well go on sinning. Two lies we should not believe. So here's how, I think this is kind of funny, but this is how Spurgeon ends his statement. He says, "Learn to say no. It will be of more use to you than being able to read Latin." Learn to say no. No to sin. Keep God's commandments in front of you. Fear God's commandments every day of your life. I don't know about you, but when I grew up with a healthy fear of authority. My parents instilled this in me. I grew up with a healthy fear of police officers. If a police officer stopped me on the road, I was scared. And I respected him. And I spoke politely to him. And I did what he told me to do. I had a fear of those things. The Bible says, brothers and sisters, we should fear authority. We should fear God's commandments. And having that healthy fear inside of us will bring great blessings into our lives. First of all, it keeps us from calamity. Number two, you'll be blessed. Here's another quote for you. This is what one Christian wrote about this. He said, "A person who sins neither in thought nor deed and is fair and just, gains enormous courage and strength." as a leader, you need courage born of integrity in order to be capable of powerful leadership. To achieve this courage, you must search your heart, make sure that your conscience is clear, and your behavior is beyond reproach. In other words, friends, now I know the past is the past, but from this day forward, someone should not be able to come and point something out in your life that God would call a sin. Like a lie, a lust, envy, the wrong response to anger, all sorts of things. Someone shouldn't be able to point it out. With God's help, this is how He has called us to live. Fear God. Fear His commandments. Fear sin. Don't let it be in your life. How blessed is the man who fears always. Again, the thought here is that you will thrive if you live this way. You will gain enormous courage and strength by fearing God and His commandments. Here's a thought for you that I believe is true. By fearing the right things, you don't have to be afraid of anything. By fearing the right things, you don't have to be afraid of anything. I love the story. You can be like a llama. I love the story about llamas. Let me just read it to you. This was reported in the Denver Post. Like many sheep ranchers in the West, Lexi Fowler has tried about everything to stop crafty coyotes from killing her sheep. She has used odor sprays, electric fences, and scare coyotes. She has slept with her lambs during the summer and has placed battery-operated radios near them. She has corralled them at night and herded them at day. But this southern Montana rancher has lost scores of lambs. 50 last year alone. Then she discovered the llama. The aggressive, funny-looking, afraid-of-nothing llama. Llamas don't appear to be afraid of anything, she said. When they see something, they put their head up and walk straight toward it. That is aggressive behavior as far as a coyote is concerned, and they won't have anything to do with that. Coyotes are opportunists, and llamas take that opportunity away. Brothers and sisters, we can take the devil's opportunities away. By fearing the right things, we don't have to be afraid of anything. If we fear God's commandments and the devil tempts us and we stand up and stomp our foot and say, no, that ain't happening, then you don't have to be afraid of anything. Speak up. Say it out loud. Say it to whoever you're riding with. Say it to the Lord. Say it in Satan's face. That ain't happening. I am not doing that. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The Bible says, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing. Stand up to him. If you fear the right things, you don't have to be afraid of anything. Let's go on to the second thing I believe Christians should fear. We should fear becoming complacent and too comfortable, causing us to neglect God's work and will for our lives. Jesus put it this way. This is John 9, verse 4. He said, we must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Okay, we're here on a mission, and we have a time limit. Night is coming. The Lord's going to return. We must work the works of Him who sent us. Another way of saying this fear, this recommended fear, is you could call this the fear of a wasted life. You know, it is possible. To me, I certainly cannot be their judge. But to me, it looks like there are a lot of Christians who are wasting their lives. They're just living like the world. They're not seeking the Lord. They're not having the impact that I believe they could have, the potential that they do have. It is possible to happen. So we don't want to do this. I believe, brothers and sisters, we should fear this. Just instead, keep the Bible's reminders in your mind. All right? Think about what Paul said to Archippus. Remember when we were going through Colossians chapter 4, this is verse 17. Paul said, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that you've received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." Evidently, maybe Archippus was getting a little bit lackadaisical. You know, I'm getting a little bit tired of this, whatever, I don't know. But for some reason, Paul was challenging him, or asking the Colossians to challenge him. Archippus, keep going. Take heed to this ministry. Fulfill this ministry. Think about what Jesus said in John 17. He said, "Father, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do." He completed the assignment that God gave him. Think about what Paul said. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." He accomplished what God gave him to do. Brothers and sisters, I strongly believe God has put you and me here on purpose. We have a mission. He hasn't taken us to be home with Him yet, because He has a mission for us. So discover your mission. Fulfill your mission. I would fear complacency, brothers and sisters. Remember, the Lord left His disciples with this challenge. He said, "Listen, when I return, be working." Right? Don't be drinking and carousing and partying. Be working when I return. That's what the Lord wants us to do, I believe. We should fear complacency. So before we leave today, I want you to look quickly with me at these next couple of verses, because they give us, I believe, some strong motivations for allowing these recommended fears, so to speak, to affect our lives. The first one we already read, verse 17, said, "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth." So the first motivation is, if you call God your Father, if you call Him Dad, like I do, if you call Him Daddy, fear those things. Fear complacency. Fear His commandments, so that you stay far, far away from sin if you call Him your Father. It's a great benefit that I believe God is my Father, that I believe God protects me and provides for me all throughout my life. Kathy and I talked about that a lot again just this week, how He's our protector. You know, the devil might try to get his hands on you, but he can't. God is your protector. The second motivation is in verses 18 and 19. It says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold, from your futile way of life." In other words, Jesus didn't just show up on the scene with some money and pay. Well, here we go. Whatever it takes, Satan. 2 million? He didn't do that. He didn't come with silver and gold, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. The blood of Christ. Jesus suffered in your place, in my place. He hung on that cross. It was painful. He shed blood. He cried real tears. He begged his heavenly Father, "Is there any other way?" And he went through all of that for you and me. Precious, precious blood. Since he's done that for us, we should live in fear of the right things. Fear of him and his commandments. The third motivation is in verse 20. It says, "For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you." So from all eternity, God planned to do this for you. He loved you. He said, I am going to earth. I want Scott and Catherine and Liam in my family. I want Michael in my... put your name in there. He did this for you. That's how passionately he loves you. Loved you from eternity past and still loves you to this day. I believe that these things should really motivate us to apply this stuff in our lives and become more holy. That's his goal for us, right? Be holy, for I am holy. Please pray together with me. Lord in heaven, I just thank you so much for the word of God. And Lord, how we thank you for these things we just read. Father, that you are our Father. That we can call you Dad. That you came to this earth and shed your life's blood in our place, Lord. How we thank you. And Lord, how we pray that you will just help us, each of us, to take that next step this morning. Lord, set us on a new course. Lord, may we love this idea of becoming holy men and women who honor you in every way, every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.